Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have things that we just can't mentally understand. You all know what it's like that you can read something in a textbook, and after you read it, you look up and you say to yourself, I have no idea what I just read. So you read it again and again and again, and yet you still don't understand. So you may ask a teacher or a friend to explain it to you in very simple terms, and even after that, you simply don't get it. That's how Nicodemus felt here as he was talking with Jesus. As Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus that in order to be saved, you need to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. And even though Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a teacher, he simply didn't understand what Jesus was saying to him. But before we look down on Nicodemus as if he's a fool because he mentally doesn't understand this, understand that there are things about God that we all simply cannot mentally understand. And the biggest is the fact that our God is triune. We worship one God in three persons. And even though there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory and might, we don't worship three gods, but one God. It's something that our puny little minds cannot fully understand because there's nothing else in this world that is like it. But here's the thing. God does not tell us to completely and fully understand this in order to be saved. He simply reveals Himself as our triune God so that we will put our trust in Him, that our three-in-one God willingly gives us one salvation in three ways. So let us begin with God the Father and what He has done and does do for us. Technically speaking, God the Father isn't mentioned here in this account, at least not explicitly. But He is mentioned implicitly. You look at John 3, verse 16, that very famous passage that says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The fact that God the Son is mentioned here means that there must be God the Father. But there is another implicit way that God the Father is mentioned here. The very fact that there was a man named Nicodemus talking to Jesus on this earth at a certain time means that everything that exists had to come from someone. And we know who that someone is. That someone is God the Father. This is why we declare in our creeds, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But that can be something that we quickly just say without giving it much thought. Marvel at how God the Father created everything. God created everything, both visible and invisible, completely out of nothing. He created everything simply by using His almighty power and His word. God said, "Let there be," and there it was. But before God created us, He does something special. God has a council with Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God created us in His image, which means He created us to be perfect and holy. Nothing else in all of creation was created like this. And although we have lost that image of God because of Adam and Eve's sin, God still willingly creates us in a wonderful way. don't view God creating us as if he does it aimlessly, as if it's a manufacturing line where he goes, okay, I create that person, bring the next, and I create that one. Rather, Scripture intimately says that God knits us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God gives us our bodies and souls, our eyes, ears, and all our members, our minds, and all of our abilities. And since God has created us in such a wonderful way, he willingly gives us everything that we need for our lives. And God is willing to guard and protect us from all evil. But why was God so willing to create us in such a way? One, it's because of his grace. And two, he created us for his purpose to serve and glorify him. But it's here that we see how we willingly and purposefully sin against God the Father. God the Father created us with the purpose to glorify him. And yet we willingly use our gifts and talents to glorify ourselves. God the Father willingly gives us all that we need, and yet we willingly doubt him. We grumble and complain that God hasn't given us enough. God willingly protects us from all danger and evil, and yet we willingly doubt God that he will be there to help us. Because of these sins, God should condemn us. We shouldn't even have the privilege of calling God our Father. We should only call him our holy and righteous judge. But it's here that we ultimately see how God is our Father. For God the Father willingly gave up his Son. God the Father willingly gave up his Son, whom he loves, for those who would never love him. God the Father willingly gave up his Son, who is life and gives life, to those who would sentence him to death. But God the Father always knew that. He knew from all eternity that we would fall into sin, and he knew from all eternity that people would reject his Son. But from all eternity, God had this plan of salvation for us that he willingly gives. This is how God the Father gives us his one salvation, by giving us his Son. Which brings us to talking about Jesus. The very fact that Jesus was here on earth at a certain time talking to Nicodemus about how to be saved shows us that God the Son willingly came to complete God's plan of salvation. And it's not like Jesus quickly came down from heaven and quickly declared to us, by the way, God has forgiven you and gone back up to heaven. That would not satisfy God's justice. God's justice demands perfection and holiness. That's the standard. And that's what Jesus came to do. And marvel at how he does it. Scripture says Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, although he is God, humbled himself by becoming human like us. That doesn't mean that Jesus was no longer God, but he did not make full and frequent use of his divine powers. This is why Jesus would become hungry and thirsty and tired. And the reason that he did all of this, to humble himself in this way, was so that he could win salvation for mankind by becoming man like us. But that is not the only thing that Jesus had to do to earn God's salvation. Jesus said here to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This reference to Moses lifting up a snake refers back to the account when the Israelites grumbled and complained against God, and so God sent poisonous and venomous snakes to the people. The snakes bit the people and many died, which resulted in the Israelites repenting of their sins and asking to be saved. So God told Moses to make a bronze snake, lift it up on a pole, and everyone who looked at that pole and believed they would be saved would not die. What a fitting picture that is of what Jesus has done for us. We deserve to be condemned for our sins, but Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Each and every one of our sins was placed upon him, and he died to remove all of our sins from us. And so for us, we simply look to Christ and his cross, firmly believing and trusting in him that we are saved. And Jesus said, those who believe in me will have eternal life. But just like with God the Father, we too willingly sin against God the Son. Unlike Jesus, who was willing to humble himself to serve others, we are not so willing to humble ourselves before others. Rather, we look out and see people that we think should be serving us. Unlike Jesus, who willingly sacrificed his life for people, we are not so willing to sacrifice just a few things about ourselves for others. And we are saved by believing in Jesus and what he has done, and yet we willingly can doubt that Jesus has done enough. And therefore we think we have to do something to save ourselves. What miserable, wretched sinners we are. We don't deserve to be saved. But this is what makes what Jesus, God the Son, did so amazing. Jesus, God's Son, did not come to save some people. He did not come to save only those who were the best. Jesus so loved the world. He so loved all sinners. He so loved the worst of sinners that he willingly gave up his life for us. God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is how God the Son willingly gives us his one salvation through his perfect life and his innocent suffering and death. Which brings us to God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can sometimes be the most neglected person of the Trinity. But without the Holy Spirit, none of us would be saved. You see, we all have a natural knowledge of God. We all look at creation and know that someone had to make it. And because of our conscience, we know that God should punish us for the wrongs that we have done. But our natural knowledge of God does not know who the true God is and what he has done to save us. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The only way that we are saved is through God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who creates faith in our hearts and saves us. And what does he use to create that faith and save us? He uses the means of grace. Through the Word and through the sacraments, He connects us to our Savior and creates spiritual life in us. When we are brought to faith, God creates the new man in us that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is why we are able to serve God and He finds it pleasing. But that doesn't mean that we will be perfect on this side of heaven. But this is why Scripture encourages us to willingly throw off the old self with its evil practices and to put on the new self created to be like God. It's through the Word and the sacraments that the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith and helps us in our godly living. And this is why He encourages us to be here for worship so that we can be mutually encouraged by God through His Word and sacraments. But just like with God the Father and with God the Son, we too willingly sin against God the Holy Spirit. Here He freely offers faith and forgiveness and salvation through the Word and sacraments, and yet we willingly can ignore His Word, that we neglect to read and study it for our daily lives. Scripture tells us to take off the old self and to put on the new self, and yet we willingly cling to the old self with its evil practices, refusing to let it go and to turn away from our sin. The Holy Spirit wants us to come here willingly to His house of worship, and yet we can be more willing to stay at home. Or when we come here, it feels like a chore and we're just dragging our feet instead of willingly coming here to worship our God. This is reason enough for God the Holy Spirit to exit out of our lives, to remove God's Word and sacraments from us, and to take away salvation from us. But He doesn't do that. And marvel at that. He freely and always gives you the Word and the sacraments to forgive you. So when we turn to God and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am altogether sinful from birth. I have sinned against you in countless ways. What does God the Holy Spirit say to you? Does He say, it's too late to be forgiven? Does He say, your confession is not good enough? Does He say, you have sinned too much to be forgiven? No. Rather, through His Word, He declares to you again and again, you are forgiven in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is how God the Holy Spirit willingly gives us His one salvation through the Word and the sacraments. This is what truly makes our triune God so amazing. So even though our minds may not understand how our God is one and three persons and why He loves us so much to save us, that is what He has revealed to us. God the Father has created us and from all eternity had a plan of salvation for us. God the Son willingly came down from heaven and sacrificed Himself for our sins. God the Holy Spirit willingly brings us to faith and saves us through the Word and sacraments. Therefore, let us always worship and praise our three in one God who gives us His one salvation in three ways. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, we'll guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now use the words of the Athanasian Creed for our confession, which you will find on page 132 in front of your hymnal. Just a few words about the Athanasian Creed. It is one of our three creeds that we use to confess our Christian faith. The reason that this creed is not regularly used is because of how long it may be. But we use this creed on Holy Trinity Sunday because it details how our God is triune and the two natures of Christ who came to save us. Therefore, we confess. Whoever wishes to be saved must above all else hold to the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep this faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever. Now this is the true Christian faith. We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. For each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is distinct. But the deity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory and co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Yet they are not three who are eternal, but there is one who is eternal. Just as they are not three who are uncreated, nor three who are infinite, but there is one who is uncreated and one who is infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet they are not three who are almighty, but there is one who is almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet they are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. For just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually to be God and Lord, so the true Christian faith forbids us to speak of three gods or three lords. The Father is neither made nor created nor begotten of anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but is begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeds from the Father and the Son. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And within this Trinity, none comes before or after, none is greater or inferior, but all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal, so that in every way, as stated before, all three persons are to be worshipped as one God, and one God worshipped as three persons. Whoever wishes to be saved must have this conviction of the Trinity. It is furthermore necessary for eternal salvation truly to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ also took on human flesh. Now this is the true Christian faith. We believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man. He is God, eternally begotten from the nature of the Father, and he is man, born in time from the nature of his mother, fully God, fully man, with rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as to his deity, less than the Father as to his humanity. And though he is both God and man, Christ is not two persons, but one. One, not by changing the deity into flesh, but by taking the humanity into God. One indeed, not by mixture of the natures, but by unity in one person. For just as the rational soul and flesh are one human being, so God and man are one in Christ. He suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose the third day from the dead. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise with their own bodies to answer for their personal deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, but those who have done evil will go into eternal fire. This is the true Christian faith. Whoever does not faithfully and firmly believe this cannot be saved. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.